page, Psalm 78, if you will, please. While you're going there, I'm going to read a quote from A.W. Tozer. And listen to the whole thing before you jump to a conclusion. Okay? He says in a book that he wrote called The Crucified Life, although it may have happened unintentionally, the scriptures have become for some a substitute for God. The Bible has become a barrier between them and God. We have our Bible, they say, with a certain amount of pride. Examine their lives, and you may discover that the Bible has not really made an impact on their lives. Okay? The purpose of the Bible is to point us to God. The purpose of the Bible is to give us a vibrant and a living relationship with God. But indeed, for some, it even in our Bible teaching churches, it can become a substitute for what it's intended to give, a relationship with God. I was also glad to read this. Remember, I had urged you one time to have a hymn book and with your devotions, and maybe not all the time, but sometimes to sing a hymn. Or at least read the words, because the songwriters so frequently express what's in my heart. And so he says here, show me the condition of your Bible and your hymnal, and I will accurately predict the condition of your soul. And he goes on and he says, our souls need to be nurtured and cultivated. And nothing does that better than the Christian hymnal while you read your Bible. And I thought, well, how about that? I'm in pretty good company with that thought. Now, before we get to Psalm 78, I read this. And a lot of times I'll read something, ooh, that's good, and I'll print it out. And then 3 days later I look at it, and that was good at the moment, okay? This one lasted. This lady said, and the heading of it is, the doctor said, your baby is incompatible with life. Now, I'm not going to read all of these two pages, but enough for you to get the story. The first few weeks of my pregnancy were a blur of absolute joy. I told complete strangers that I was pregnant. I read books to the wee one in my belly and played an assortment of songs to see if he or she was more country or pop. At our sonogram, we learned that the baby was a boy. We were happy. Then one phone call interrupted our happiness. I would be 40 years old when the baby was born. My doctor had asked for an additional test, one being an amniocentesis. When the results came back, she asked us to come to her office. We sat on one side of her desk as she sat on the other with the brown folder in front of her. I don't remember everything she said, but I remember this. Your baby is incompatible with life. And then she recommended performing a termination. The following day. Used to call it abortion. Now we got fancier terms for it. I heard that, and her words snapped me back to reality. I was shocked. No, I vehemently said. Absolutely not. This little one will have every day God has planned for him to live. For the next couple of weeks, I was tormented with one thought. I had begged God to give me a child, and now he was going to take him away before we had a chance to love him. Why? I felt as if I were falling into a dark hole. Some days I felt angry and others overwhelmed with sorrow. one day turned the tide for me. And I woke up early, drove to the beach. We were living in Southern California at the time. It was deserted except for the seagulls. I walked on the edge of the water and prayed, "Jesus, my heart is aching. I don't understand this at all, but I just want to declare here and now that we are in this together. I've always needed you, but now I need you more than ever. I don't know how this will end, but I'm not letting go of you for one moment. You didn't promise me happiness, but you did promise me you would never leave me. I'm not letting go. I'm not giving up. You and me, we're in this together." I like that as a prayer, because she was just expressing her heart. It wasn't something she was saying for somebody else to hear. And that's the way we ought to pray when we pray. Just expressing our heart.
That's right.
It's
good.
Something else shifted inside of me. I had no idea how long I would carry our son, but I came relentless in my prayers, not for a perfect outcome, but for the presence of a perfect father. At 35 weeks, my doctor called. I held my breath. She told me that the day my results had come back, she also received the results of another 40-year-old patient that same day. And her results went into my folder, and my results went into hers. There had never been anything wrong with our son. And I fell to my knees and thanked God. But then I prayed for the other mother, who would be getting a very difficult phone call. First of all, her manner of praying, her determination that no, she would not have an abortion. And then to realize how many, this is certainly not the first or only time when this kind of mix-up took place. Now, what if she had agreed to an abortion? Would have been tragic, wouldn't it? She would have been aborting a healthy baby. But because she had a conviction based on the scriptures to stand on, okay, she ended up having a healthy child. I'm sure this was not the only time she prayed for that other mother, because she knows what that other mother was feeling. "I don't know what battle you are facing right now," she says. "It may be for your child, your marriage, your health, or your very sanity. But I want you to know this. When we pray and refuse to give up, no matter how long an answer takes, things change. If you are discouraged, let me say, in Jesus' name, hold on. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to give up and stop praying." We all need to remember that.
Amen.
We need to remember that. And my... Jen, the work you do is very, very important. Very important. You may not hear these, what I would think of as sensational kind of situations, but they're just as meaningful.
Yes, exactly right.
All right, Psalm 78. Starting at verse 17, speaking of the people, the Jews, the nation of Israel. Verse 17, "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God, here it is, in their heart by asking meat for their lust. You know, in our day, lust usually is associated with sexual things. But it really means any wrong or evil desire, not just sexually oriented. And here the people of Israel did lust in their heart. You see, that's where it begins. Evil choices, evil desires, wrongdoing comes from the heart. Oh, outside influences are just that, an influence, but they don't cause us to do wrong. In here, that's what causes us to do wrong. Whether a believer or an unbeliever, the wrong comes out of the heart. The Bible says, again, not limiting it to believers or unbelievers, but to mankind, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? They tempted God. Tested him. Put him to the task in their hearts. Yea, verse 19 says, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, now, he had manna for them, didn't he? They weren't satisfied with it. Be careful when God provides. You don't want to be dissatisfied with what he provides. Because you'd be committing the same sin all the Israelites did in the wilderness. They were not satisfied with what God provided, manna. So they said, we want meat. We want meat. And as we'll see, God gave them meat. Now look at verse 21, at the end of the verse. Well, let me read the whole verse. Therefore the Lord heard this, and he was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. God's anger came up against it. Don't you ever think that God is just a soft little old man sitting in a rocking chair, you know, who's an easy touch for a few tears. He's anything but that. Right here's a verse that shows us that. He was wroth. That's more than angry. And a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also came up against Israel. Why? Because God's a big meanie? No, verse 22 tells us why. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Now, salvation there isn't a gift of eternal life for heaven. That means aid or help. That's his right. Salvation, his saving them out of the problems of the wilderness. They believed not in God. This lady in the story I read, she believed God. And another part I didn't read, she told God, whatever the outcome is, however short or long that I have this baby, I'm accepting him as from you, and I want to do right by you. Can you imagine how relieved she was that she didn't terminate that pregnancy? Now, knowing who the lady was, okay, she's on one of the Christian channels and is a co-anchor of a TV program and has a strong testimony, we would have expected her to do what she did. But listen to me. Strong Christians sit in pews in Black Creek Baptist Church. They're not just on Christian television and radio programs. Get that dumbness out of your mind. Okay? Well, you know, I can believe that if Rebecca McVeigh would have got a word like that, the data said no too. Yeah, I expect they would, and we'd expect them to because of the strength of them. But listen to me.
It's not only when they're sitting there in a row that strong Christians are sitting in Black Creek Baptist Church. Strong Christians sit in Black Creek Baptist Church other times.
Yes, sir.
We've got to get over this idea that there is some kind of a special category for special people, and we're not in it. All we do is somehow struggle along and glad that at least we're saved and we'll get to heaven. We want to do more than that. We want to march in the gates triumphantly.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Boy, there's a gospel song I like, The Church Triumphant. Oh, that's a good one. I can't remember any of it, fortunately for your sakes. And so, but anyway, so now let's drop down. They wanted meat, so he sent them meat. Remember, quail? He sent a wind, blew a whole flock of quail over there. And even while it was still in their teeth, they realized they didn't want that much meat. They'd have been more content eating the manna God sent. They soon became discontent eating the quail God sent them. Yeah. They couldn't go to the store to buy toothpicks. The Bible says, and I don't know if it's here or elsewhere, telling this story, even while it was in their teeth, they had a problem with it. So they did eat and were filled. He gave them their own desires, but it didn't satisfy. Hey, listen. I heard an evangelist preach a message one time, got what they wanted, but lost what they had. Uh-huh. And I cannot remember his text for the life of me. Okay? But it was a marvelous message. Got what they... He said, be careful, the evangelist said. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you want. God might give it to you. And then he developed that whole thought. Got what they wanted, but lost what they had. These Jews got what they wanted, meat, quail, but they lost what they had. The closeness to God, the provision of God that would meet their needs and satisfy them for sure. Now, look at verse 32. For all this, they sinned still. Even after all of this trouble they brought on themselves, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. All right, verse 34. When he slew them, then they sought him. Uh-huh, yeah. When he brought judgment on them and some of them died, then they sought him, and they returned, and they inquired early after God. Now, what we're going to see is God, you can't fool God. And so you have troubles, and you pray, and God intervenes, and God works for you, and you, oh, thank you, Lord. And you go back to God, and you go to church again, and you read your Bible again, and you stop cussing again, and you do whatever. He says, you see, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God was their redeemer. Boy, if that's all you read, you'd think they really repented, wouldn't you? Well, that's, as Paul Harvey said, let's look at the rest of the story.
Yes,
nevertheless, see that first word in verse 36? Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. Flatter there means to deceive or to entice. They said these things to God. They were trying to deceive him, to make him think this is what they really felt. They wanted to entice him to do some more good things for them. Well, listen, God's no dummy. Okay? God is no dummy. You say, you know, of course he's not. Yeah, but sometimes we think he is. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues.
Be careful what you say. If what you say cannot be matched with your heart and how you live, then it's a lie. And I don't care how emotionally right you feel at the moment. If your heart and your living don't coincide with the things you're saying to God, then you're lying. And they lied unto him with their tongues. Why? Verse 37, it's what I just told you. For their heart was not right. We know their heart wasn't right because back in verse 18 it says they tempted God in their heart. And God knew that. He's revealing this for others to know about what happened then, so that we can learn that when we act the way they did, God's going to react the way he did. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. I'm in a covenant with God. And when I don't have my heart and my words matched with the way I'm living, then I am not steadfast in the covenant of my salvation. Is that what that means? When Christians don't live the way that they say they feel, the way they claim to believe in God, then they're denying the salvation they have, the covenant, the agreement that God made an agreement. He sent Jesus to die on the cross, shed his blood, and he said, hey, if you'll accept me as your Savior and put your trust in me, I'll save you, and I'll have that agreement with you. Covenant. And when I don't live in agreement with that, then I'm doing just what the Israelites did. Oh, my. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. And you know, we know that. In our New Testament knowledge, we know that God is a patient God and he forgives over and over again. And so we feel we can sin over and over again because he'll just forgive me.
Come on.
Yeah, he'll forgive you. But that doesn't mean that he's going to let you go on and continue to do it. First John, one of the Johns, one of those three Johns, okay? Tells us there about people who sin a sin unto death. You know what that means? That means you can sin it, you can confess it, and you can get it right, and you can do right, and then you sin again, and you go back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and God says, that's it! You've sinned a sin unto death. And what that means is you're going to die for that sin. It may be immediate. And it may be on down the road. You say, well, everybody's going to die. Yeah, but you're going to die a lot quicker.
Yeah.
You're going to die a lot quicker.
Yeah.
And that there's many more verses.
That's right.
Number of other verses to substantiate that. Verse 38, yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. So they took advantage of that compassion. How oft in verse 40 did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And here, look at this. You know, God is stronger than anyone, right? God is stronger than anyone, right? Well, obviously you have an idea, won't know what's coming. I'm not saying right, he's setting me up for something. I've been in those kind of meetings too. That's no fun. Okay, yeah. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Yeah, God, no one's stronger than God. But our repeated sinning and disobeying and going against the agreement he made with us, the Bible tells us that Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. And Christians today will do the same thing. He wanted to work for them. He wanted to do for them. He wants to take care of them. He wants to lead them. He wants to bless them. But their disobedience limits him. Because he's nobody's patsy. He isn't going to do just things to make us feel good. He does things for us. The end result is we are blessed. But he does them so that we'll be more like Jesus. We pray for things that we need and he answers. Not, his goal is not to make us happy. Now don't assume that therefore his goal is to make us unhappy. You're jumping to wrong conclusions. His goal is not to make us happy. It's to make us holy. And you see, he wants to work in our life and he blesses us to bring us into conformity with his will and plan. Therein, we are happy. You see, happiness is, oh, good. Oh, great, I'm going to church tonight. It's contentment. You know, there's some nights I don't feel like going to church. Wednesday nights, obviously, because we don't have Sunday night church. There's some Wednesday nights I don't feel like going. And I've said to Pat, you know, I'd really rather sit in my recliner tonight. Now, I know none of you ever felt that way. But I go. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Because it's obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about when somebody's sick or somebody has their car break down and you can't go. I'm talking about when I'd really rather, I'd feel like staying home, but I don't. Because my goal is to obey God. Then he, in conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ, then I am going to be content.
Amen.
Okay, happy, satisfied.
Amen.
You see, when you think of happiness, now the Bible talks about happiness, okay? So it's not wrong to talk about happiness. But we have happiness mixed up with partying, okay? And it's contentment, it's satisfaction, it's fulfillment. That's what Bible happiness is. Now, a sorrowing heart is a heavy heart. Mirth, okay, is good for the soul. Okay, and that would be more in the order of the happiness that we think of. And so, all right, now we need to go to prayer. And so, don't limit God. Don't limit God. It's so easy to limit God because limiting God goes hand in hand with the old nature. Thank you.